Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. I'm going to start by reading Luke chapter 2, the same verses that Tawanda read a moment ago, but let's read them again. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" I think we love this scene. This is maybe one of our favorite scenes out of the Christmas story. It's like the favorite one of all the church Christmas plays, the shepherds and they scared and in their dad's bathrobes and stuff like that. We just love this scene. Somewhere in the hills that surrounded the little hamlet of Bethlehem, these shepherds working the night shift get seriously shook up. These spectacular angelic beings light up the night sky. The word in verse 13 that gets translated as "great company of the heavenly host" in the Greek is the word "stratuo," which referred to a fighting army. It's the word that's the root of the word that we get strategy from. These are not angels, heaven's choir boys. They're heaven's soldiers, and they were fighting. It makes sense that on this night, God would dispatch a regiment of angels to the region of Bethlehem. After all, God had become an infant. God was never more vulnerable than he was on this night. Let's not even think about the implications of what would happen if Joseph dropped Jesus on his head. Can you imagine it? God's entire redemptive plan shattered by Joseph's butterfingers. That's unthinkable. Think of it. God, who made the universe, who holds the universe in his hands, now had to be held. If there was ever a time for the enemy of God to make his move, it would be this night. So it's not at all far-fetched to presume that there is a serious battle raging in the heavenlies around Bethlehem that night. Facing such fearsome beings, the shepherds were afraid. I always like how the King James Version says it. You know how it says it? It says they were sore afraid. How afraid were the shepherds? Sore afraid. These shepherds, overcome with fear, they listen as heaven's army rocks this tune in the night sky. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Glory to God in heaven, peace on earth. Glory in heaven, peace on earth. Peace. So Jesus' birth brought peace on earth. Does anybody want to ask the obvious question? Can we address the elephant in the room right now? Jesus brought peace on earth. Like our earth? Or is the Bible talking about a different earth? Because unless I'm missing something, I don't see a lot of peace. How about you? I'm living in a nation that seems more divided than ever before. We've got political leaders who are more crooked than ever before. We've got a news media that's more corrupted than ever before. Heck, you can't even trust science anymore. That's been politicized. We have families that are divided. Do you know that I've heard of children who have actually disowned their parents because of who they voted for in this election? It feels like we're living in a nightmare. Peace on earth. Yet 2,000 years ago, God crashed through Earth's atmosphere and became a baby. And these angels declared that that event meant that peace was now on this sorry planet. Peace on this earth. Some might be tempted to think it didn't work. I mean, Jesus came to bring peace and we don't have peace. So what's going on? Peace, like everything else in our broken world, is a corrupted concept. We've twisted it and we've watered it down so much that it means nothing. In fact, we've strayed so far from what peace really is that we actually need to repent from our fake peace if we have any hope of enjoying real peace. We're like the false prophets of ancient Israel. In the book of Jeremiah, we read this about those guys. God actually says this about these prophets. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says, you will have peace.' And all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.' But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word?" So just like the prophets who spoke of peace by making up words out of thin air to Jeremiah's people all those years ago, our culture does the same thing. Our culture doesn't consult God for peace. It just goes after whatever sounds good, feels good, looks good. A big thing this year was to start Christmas early. A lot of people had their Christmas decorations up before Thanksgiving because 2020 was such a lousy year and we need some positivity. And listen, being positive is great. It really is. It's a lot better than being negative. But throwing a few lights on your front lawn is not going to bring the peace that you're looking for. Peace doesn't come because you have happy thoughts. There's a big difference between peace on earth and earthly peace. Earthly peace says everything needs to be okay in order for me to be okay. That's earthly peace. You need to eliminate chaos and then I can be calm. And this is what we do. We spend a great deal of time and money as people trying to make our lives comfortable, trying to reduce the chaos as much as possible so that we can feel calm. But godly peace, it's altogether different. Godly peace says, like that old hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. It is well with my soul." That's godly peace. Godly peace doesn't need for the chaos to go away in order to experience calm. Godly peace doesn't need the external circumstances to calm down in order for my internal soul to be okay. Godly peace actually starts on the inside and works its way outside. So let's think through this. Let's identify the fake earthly pieces, okay? So that maybe through the process of elimination, we can find ourselves at the real peace here this morning, which can be found actually on earth. Peace can be found on earth. It's just not earthly peace. So what's earthly peace? Earthly peace comes in three forms. At least we think of relational peace. Relational peace says that if you just get rid of all the annoying people in your life, then you can have peace. Just unfriend all the people who disagree with you, and then you'll be better. Just change churches, find one with better people. Just change jobs, find one with nicer people. Just move, because that neighborhood stinks anyway. Get a better neighborhood, it'll be better. This is relational peace. It doesn't work. For starters, there are a lot of annoying people in this room. And secondly, it doesn't consider the fact that you might be on someone else's annoying person list. In your attempts to avoid annoying people, you forget that you yourself are annoying. I don't mean to make you feel bad, but listen, Jesus Christ was the only perfect person who ever lived, and he annoyed people. You see, this annoyance factor is something down deep in our soul. And simply removing people from our lives, it doesn't fix it. There's got to be a way to enjoy peace when I'm surrounded by people who annoy me. The second kind of peace is material peace. Material peace says, if X happens, well, then I can have peace. Your peace is connected to a stroke of good luck. Connected to something material. When I get that job, then I'll be okay. When I get married, then I can settle down. When we have kids, then our home will feel fulfilled. When I retire, then I can really start living. When the right person gets elected, then it'll be wonderful. When I get more followers, well, then I'll be happy. When I get this promotion, then I'll be all set. These are material things. The problem with them is that they're elusive. They depend on circumstances, and circumstances fluctuate. The problem with material peace is that it's a delayed rest and it never comes. It kind of locks you into waiting for some future event out there before you actually start to live. It steals your life now. Like, how much life are you missing as you wait to start living? Around the corner here, there's a church with a sign in their front lawn. Says there is no peace without justice. That's material peace. Because it's saying that having peace is contingent on justice, that justice is a prerequisite for peace. Friends, if you're waiting for justice before you experience peace, you will die waiting. Why would I want to hang the hopes of my soul on something as elusive as justice in this world? Why would I want to make my experience of peace something that depends on what other people do or don't do? Do you see the fallacy of that? I'm actually connecting my soul to you. I mean, why would I do that? This is the problem with material peace. My peace is connected to something, and things just aren't secure. And if the circumstances, even if the circumstances line up just right and you get what you wanted, then you discover the pressure of having to maintain it in order to keep the peace. Madonna, you all know Madonna. She's someone who you would say she's at the top of the heap. I mean, if anybody's arrived in the world, she's mega talented, mega rich, mega famous. I mean, she only has one name. Anybody know Madonna's last name? It's probably something really stupid. I don't know. Madonna, right? But that's just, yeah, you just know her. Madonna. Anyway, if there's anybody that's God at all, it's Madonna. And here's what she said in an interview recently. She said, I have an iron will, but my will has always been to conquer a horrible feeling of inadequacy. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre, and it's always pushing me. Here's what she said. Look, she says, even though I've become somebody, I've got to prove I'm somebody. And the struggle never ends and probably never will. Isn't that something? Even though I've become somebody, now I have to prove that I'm somebody. And the struggle never ends and probably never will. And this is the problem with material peace. Waiting for the stars to line up just right before you have peace is only going to produce more anxiety, not less. There must be another way to have peace, even in the midst of everything falling apart and things not working out the way that I want them to. Third kind of peace is political peace. Maybe politics will fix it. Political peace is popular these days, isn't it? Politics have invaded our homes, our churches, our businesses. A political spirit is literally killing us. We need to begin to rebuke it. To illustrate how this political peace works, let me go back to the time when Jesus was born. I know it sounds goofy, but Jesus was born in the year 4 BC, so, right, he was born 4 years before himself. I get that. Something about the calendar and stuff. But he's born during a time when the Roman Empire had reached its zenith under the rule of Caesar Augustus, who is also known as Octavian. Augustus defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra, you know those names probably, at the Battle of Actium. And according to the Roman historian Seneca, this inaugurated a period of unprecedented peace and prosperity in the world, known as Pax Romana, or Roman peace. The idea being that under Augustus's godlike rule, and they worshiped him as a god, all peoples of the world were united in peace. In the year 13 BC, they built a monument in Rome to honor Augustus, known as the Altar of Augustan Peace. It's still there today. Roman historians claim that during this time period, there were no wars. The world was at peace and everyone prospered. Yet, you don't have to study history very deeply to recognize that this is simply not true. During this time period, 9 out of 10 people lived in abject poverty in the empire. Taxation was at a rate as high as 70%. Most Roman citizens were slaves in the sense that as a way to pay their debts, they had to sign over their family farms to wealthy oligarchs and they worked to pay down the debt, but the interest was so exorbitant, it never happened. During this period of cultural imperialism, there was peace as long as your opposition was dead or silenced. Shortly after Jesus was born, we know this story in the book of Matthew. King Herod, who was a puppet king under Augustus. So Augustus ruled the Roman Empire. Herod was the king in Palestine, basically serving under Augustus. And during this time period, King Herod slaughtered all the baby boys in the city of Bethlehem in his attempt to kill Jesus. Now, see, there's peace. You just kill the opposition. Peace. That's political peace. When Jesus was about 10 years old, he was living in the town of Nazareth. And we all know the town of Nazareth from the Bible. But you understand, in the first century, Nazareth was a nowhere town. It was a suburb of a much larger city that went by the name of Sepphoris, which was located about 3 miles away from Nazareth. An easy walk. Sepphoris was known to house malcontents, people who were critical of Rome. In one day, a Roman commander by the name of Quintilius Varus gathered up 2,000 residents of Sepphoris and crucified them along the road between Nazareth and Sepphoris. That's 2,000 crosses, 2,000 people executed in one day simply because they disagreed with Rome. That's Roman peace. Nowadays, we don't literally crucify our opposition, but we figuratively do it all the time. We just fire you, we cancel you, we tear down your statues, we defund you, we unfriend you, we ruin your career, we ruin your reputation. This is political peace. Yell louder, be stronger, dig up dirt on your opponent, dominate your opponent, and then you silence them, even better yet, eliminate them, and things will be peaceful. The problem with this peace is that while I might be on the top of the heap today, there's always the threat of someone else coming up the hill. And this is the world into which Christ was born. This is the world. The Roman propaganda says everything's peaceful. Don't look at those dead bodies over there. Everything's peaceful. Yet, everything wasn't peaceful. And the angels declare that because this baby is born, now there's peace. Do you see the conflict raging? In one sense, it's confrontational. In one sense, it's daring the powers that be, challenging them to a duel. You think you got peace? Let's compare your peace to our peace. You got peace? You got peace on earth? We got peace on earth. Let's talk peace. Draw the line in the sand. Let's compare the pieces and see how they line up against one another. In one sense, the angel's declaration is confrontational. It's picking a fight with the powers that be. In another sense, it makes you curious. It makes you go, what is it? What is this peace? What does Jesus offer that we in the world keep missing? What makes his peace different? Like, what is it? One of the distinguishing characteristics of Jesus' peace that makes it radically different from any other peace is that it does not depend on circumstances to be enjoyed. You don't need to have annoying people go away. You don't need to make everything nice and cool. And you don't need to squash all of the people who hate you in order to have it. You can actually have peace in the face of great difficulty. It's the Apostle Paul. He said this. This is his testimony in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or I'm in want. The Apostle Paul wrote those words from a prison cell, where he was condemned for the crime of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here he is, rotting away in a prison cell, saying, I'm content. Life's good. This is the peace that only Christ can bring. You're not going to get this kind of peace by eliminating those who oppose you, by distancing yourself from those who annoy you, or by getting everything that you want. You're not going to get it that way. The peace of Christ defies logic. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, the peace of God which transcends, look at that, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whoa. It goes beyond what I can understand. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. Your friends look at you and they say, what is up with you? Why aren't you falling apart like the rest of us? It transcends understanding. Pastor Bill Johnson says, if you want the peace of God, you must give up your right to understand it. Maybe it's my trying to constantly figure everything out and control and duck and weave and make it all work. Maybe that is part of what's stealing my experience of peace. How is it that the Apostle Paul could go through a hellish thing like prison and still be able to say, I'm content? I can tell you this, it defies understanding, so I dare not give you three steps to getting it, because that would really be foolish. But I know this, when you experience this peace, you know it. I know that much. It's thoroughly wrapped up in the person of Jesus. I know that, because it was his birth when the angels announced, now peace is on earth. Now peace is here. So it's thoroughly wrapped up in the person of Jesus. There's this quiet strength that Jesus has that you just don't find anyplace else. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So what things did Jesus tell them? Well, the context is the Last Supper in John chapter 16. That Last Supper where Jesus is spending that last meal with his 12 guys. And as Jesus shared this meal with his disciples, he talks with them about how he's the vine and we're the branches. And he invited them and he invited you and me into this unique relationship where we don't just do things for him because he's God, although he certainly deserves that, but we do things with him. We actually get to live life like with him. Can we learn how to live with him? How to draw strength from him, how to experience him and his presence all day long. Can you imagine what your day would look like if you were able to live the entire day aware of his presence at every moment? Just imagine what your day would be like. Imagine how cool you would be going through that day. If you could live that entire day aware of his presence at every moment. We got a little taste of this recently in our home. Many of you know that Karis's dad recently passed away the week before Thanksgiving, and we had the privilege of taking care of him in the last month of his life. We had the privilege of being there when he took his final breath. Like, I feel like we actually handed him into the hands of Jesus, you know? And in fact, I'm kind of proud of this, but I was the last person that Dad saw before he saw Jesus. It's kind of my claim to fame. I'm keeping it. Carissa and I had him, we changed him because we needed to clean him up a little bit, so we got him a clean brief and get his pillows all situated and got him all comfy. And I noticed his eyes were open, and he had been sleeping nonstop. So I bent over, I'm like, Dad, hey, you're awake. How are you? That's when he passed away. It's like, so it was my ugly mug that sent him right over the edge. But it was a privilege, you know. And you know, listen, we're sad, of course. I mean, we miss him, and life is going to be way different now that both of Karis's parents are with Jesus. But as we reflect on all that her dad and her mom have given to us, and as we reflect on all the ways that Jesus was good to Dad, especially in this last year of his life when his mental capacity was declining rapidly, like, we are stunned by the goodness of God to Dad. We got to laughing after he had passed because we were thinking, now that Dad's with Jesus, his guardian angel can take a vacation, probably, because, you know, he had dementia and Alzheimer's, and I think that angel was working overtime the last 6 months in Dad's life. And so the angel's probably like, glad that one's passed. But after Dad passed, we're all in his room there and we're singing hymns. Karis's sisters and Carissa and myself. And we're just celebrating and we're worshiping Jesus together with Dad there as he graduated. In the funeral home, they come to get his body, and we just said, can you just let us sing one more song? Because we hadn't sung the doxology yet. So we sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, you know? We're singing it around Dad. And the thought hit me. Wow. Only in Christ can you experience such a profound loss and still feel full. Like the loss, we don't deny the loss. The loss is there, but we're full. Does that make sense? No. It's the peace that passes understanding. And this has had me thinking and praying a lot about fullness in the last month. And can I just say, like, could I say the same thing if I lost everything in my checkbook? I've lost it all, but I'm full. Or could I say the same thing if it was my health that was completely taken away? Like, I've lost it all, but I'm full. Or to say if people turned against me or if everything else fell apart, like, I've lost it all, but I still am full, see? And then I thought, maybe this is the reason why we have to go through years like this one. Because maybe God is trying to loosen our death grip off of dead things. He's saying you don't need to hang on to those so tightly because they're killing you and they're not filling you. Let go of those dead things. And here we are. We hang as tight as we can. And then you go through a year like this where loss is everywhere. And you begin to discover, I'm okay still. Maybe that's the reason why we've got to go through stuff like this. Can I know him? And can I know his presence? And can I be satisfied with it? So one of the sweetest moments that I shared with my father-in-law, and I don't know if I'll share any more stories, but this is it. One of the sweetest moments that I shared with my father-in-law was about a week before he passed. And we were sitting on his bed, and we were about to pray before he went to sleep that night. And we learned, you know, we had dementia and Alzheimer's and cancer. And one of the cool things that would help him to break a loop whenever he got confused was prayer. So we prayed together every night, and it was part of the bedtime routine. And, I mean, he could get, and this particular night, he was crazy. It was extra, he was extra, extra confused and unsettled, and it was just a challenge to get him settled down. And finally, I've got him sitting on the edge of his bed, and I'm sitting there next to him, and we're ready to pray. And he's just got his head down like this, and he's just rubbing his forehead, and he knew his mind wasn't working right, but he couldn't express it, you know? It was so frustrating for him. He like, and he couldn't speak super well. He lost a lot of his language at that point. We're getting ready to pray, and I said, Dad, I think you're going to get to see Jesus really soon. And he just looked up, and his eyes lit, and he said, Jesus. That was all he said. You know, it's like in the midst of all the confusion and all the craziness that went with his condition, Jesus remained his single clearest thought. I love that. Can I just tell you, the greatest fight of your life is not against people who annoy you. The greatest fight of your life is not against circumstances that upset you. The greatest fight of your life is not even against enemies who threaten your way of life. Your greatest fight in life is to stay connected with Jesus in it all, because he is the peace. This is the goal of the devil in your life. This is partly the reason why he throws so much crap at you. His goal is to disconnect you from the vine. That's the goal. And so if you see it for what it is and you say, you know, I'm fighting to stay connected to Christ even in this, then I can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned a secret. I'm content in any and every circumstance. I might have lost all of this, but I still feel full. Why? Because I have the one that matters. Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. God keeps us in perfect peace. You see that? Whose minds are steadfast. Why? My job is I remain trusting. My job is to remain aware, to stay connected. And as I do that, he brings peace.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.